the opportunity to come back to the house of God tonight. I'm sure that you do as well. Sunday night has turned into the more desirous folks coming to church. I know some can't get in tonight, some can't this, and some can't that, but I'm often one of those people that don't listen to much excuses. I like to set my mind doing something. But I'm going to tell you what, I surely get old one day and I won't be able to drive or do some things and I'll understand it a little better. But till then, we're going to come to the house of the Lord and enjoy God's time. I wish he'd have told me earlier I was coming tonight. I wouldn't have given y'all the whole load this morning. I'd have cut that in half and give you half of it morning, half at night. But he kind of hung me out to dry there, didn't he? So we had to go home and get another one. Amen. I'm so glad we got 66 books in the Bible. You can go digging for them things, and God will show you something without a doubt. So we're glad to be here, and we thank you for being here with us. And if you have your Bibles, you probably ain't even going to need it, but I want you to open them up with me. We're going over to John chapter 3. If the Lord been my helper, we're going to stay on John chapter 3, verse number 16. And that's where we're going to stay all night. I hope not all night. We'll be here for just a little bit, okay? I try not to keep you as long as we did this morning. I got to the car and I thought, whoa, that's not good. And he asked me to come back, so I don't know. I didn't do hard enough, I don't reckon. But it is good. John chapter 3, verse 16, y'all stay seated. It's a small verse and we're going to read it. It says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Father, we thank you for the privilege of being here again tonight. We thank you for such great liberty, and thank you for your precious word this morning. And Lord, as we come again tonight, we ask you, God, to get us out of the way. Pray, Lord, as we spend a little time on this precious verse that everybody knows. But Lord, everything we are and who we, where we've come from, the salvation, the gospel, all that's been written revolves around this one verse in the Bible. And Lord, we thank you. We thank you for the price you've paid and all that you've done for us. And Lord, we are heathens. We are unworthy. And God, we thank you tonight, Lord, that you've purchased us. You've paid the price. And Lord, we're able to raise our hands victorious tonight. So Lord, we pray as we go into this scripture that you'll open them up to us. God, get us out of the way. And Lord, let us all go home tonight when we leave, Lord, with a little something on our heart to ponder and Lord, to apply. Go with us. Have your way. We love you, praise you, and thank you for all you do, for it's in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. John 3:16 is said to be the whole gospel wrapped up in one verse. That's what I read this evening. And Oliver B. Green put it this way. He said, "There's enough gospel here to save the world if the world would listen." There's plenty in this verse that we hope, if Lord being our helper tonight, that we will unlock or open up. I titled it Four Stages of the Gospel. It may not mean nothing to you. I try to get something to get my puny little head wrapped around sometimes. I'm not as a scholar as some of these boys are that preach. So we really, Lord ain't got a whole lot to work with when he works with me. Somebody say amen, all right? See, he said amen. I mean, come on. I mean, I'm just kidding. But God does. He does help us and he gives us what we need to do. But like I said, I guarantee you, if you get up there and start comparing brain pans, the Lord probably look down there at me and say, "Son, you got a long way to go, baby." But here lies the love of a great God looking to a rebellious son who hates him and sends his precious son to die for him. That's the gospel in a nutshell. The gospel in a nutshell is plain put that God loves us, that he cares for you. And you need to understand something. Many times, I promise you, if you get down and out like I do, you start feeling unloved in this world and unloved and unthought of. But folks, I'm going to tell you, God don't never stop thinking about you. He don't ever stop loving you. He's loved you from before you was born. He's loved you throughout all your rough years. He's loved you through the good times. And he's going to love you even when you get out of here and get up there with him. He'll never stop loving you because God's incapable of not loving you. Even that one that goes into hell one of these days or whenever these go into hell, he loves them. on into hell. He never stops loving them just because they don't love him. And I don't know if any of y'all's ever had that. I got a cat at home. I was just thinking about that a while ago. She gets on me all the time. That stupid cat, I don't like it, cat. But that cat will not leave me alone. She wants to be up in my lap. She wants to pester me. She wants to get on it. And, folks, sometimes that's the same way it is with God. God loves us, but we don't want nothing to do with him. We want him to stay over there. I'll be over here. That ain't how this works. God does not stop loving us. And some of us say amen for that, because if he was one of us, he'd have stopped loving us a long time ago. But I'm glad today. I got you 4 points tonight. Amen. I don't think they're very long. We'll try real hard not to keep you here too long tonight. I did read sometime last week or whenever. I'm starting to read more, preacher. Mike Bagwell says readers are leaders. So I'm trying hard to become a leader. I'm way back yonder in the back of the line. I ain't doing much reading, but I'm trying to read more. But I read the other day that... I don't even know what I read the other day. I done got off track. Let's look at my point. Oh, 3 points. 3 points is usually what it takes to keep people in attention. 3 points. So I got 4, okay? So we're going to lose you on the last one. Cause for the gospel is the first point. The cause for the gospel. If you look at the very first part, it says, for God so loved the world. You say, you done touched on this. I truly have, but we're going to go in just a little bit deeper. For God so loved the world. That is the cause of the gospel. How many of y'all knew you needed to be saved before you got saved? You did not. At one point in life, you did, when you got saved. But before that day, you didn't have no idea you was going to be saved. I'm not picking on him. That's a trick question, because all of us was about, y'all, most of you just ain't going to raise your hand if you knew the answer 3 times over. But the point is, you at one point in your life, you did not know you needed to be saved, but God knew you needed to be saved. Before the foundation of the world, Jesus was set to go to the cross. Before you was even created, God knew you was going to need to be saved. He knew that you was going to need that salvation. So it wasn't about what you knew. It wasn't about who you are. It wasn't about anything other than the fact that God knew and he loved you. And he knew that you needed a Savior. And the Bible teaches us in Romans 5:8, but God commendeth his love toward us, then why yet we were sinners, Christ died for us. Y'all know what that means? That means we was the enemy, and he still loved me. Think about that today. I seen a picture today, and there was a woman. She had about 10, it looked like about 10 different Bibles laid out in front of her. And she was sitting there just all disgusted. And it says, that's me after going through every translation I could possibly find and still finding out that God says I must love my enemies. Yeah. Amen. Think about it. You got to love your enemies. I'm struggling with that. Am I the only one? I got some nods. Anybody raise their hand? For any of y'all that says that, any of y'all that has no problem with it, you just ain't got no enemy yet that you know of. But we need to understand the Bible teaches us to love our enemies. So we need to understand that God don't tell you to do something that he doesn't do himself. He loved me. I was a big enemy. I mean, I was one of those. I was probably one of them worst enemies. I was more like a spy. I was one telling people that I got saved at 6 years old. And Grand Center Baptist Church went down to the altar with my cousin. We got saved. My grandmother came down and cried with me. I mean, and then I went and got baptized. But the problem was I was 6 years old. I didn't have a clue what saved or being saved and all them things was. And there are some children that do. But it wasn't me. I didn't have a clue. I wasn't saved. But I was one of those that, yeah, I've been down to the altar. I got saved way back yonder. But I'm just not living it right. Y'all ever heard of that? That usually goes, little red flag, bing, lost. That's how I look at it. I don't say it, but I put it up because I don't want to judge. Y'all understand that too? Well, I'm going to tell you what. If I got an apple tree in the backyard and that thing ain't never produced no apples, it's not an apple tree. I'm just going to say how it is. But we need to understand that I was one of those spies, one of those big enemies of God. I was the one standing there telling everybody what I knew about God when I never knew God. I was an enemy. But I'm so glad that he looked down out of heaven in his great white throne and he saw something worth saving. And he didn't just condemn me, cross me out. He bought me. He purchased me. He loved me. Unlike I've ever been loved in my life. You ain't never going to experience love until you experience the love of God. Mama's got it, but she ain't got it good enough. She's close. She ain't there. The love of God. For God so loved the world. That's the cause of the gospel. It's because God loved so much. Let me give you another example of what it means when God loves us. We ain't going to go there, but you write this down if you're taking notes. Numbers chapter 21, verse number 4 through 9. You'll find that there's a story in the Bible where the children of Israel wandering around in the desert or in the wilderness. You find that they, just like so many of them, just like so many of us, they was unhappy with their circumstances. I mean, God was giving them bread to eat, and he was covering their bases. He's giving them water. They got to complaining because they didn't like that old light bread. They wanted some better bread. I'm here to tell you, when you're getting something straight from God, I'm not sure you need to be complaining about what you're getting. Somebody say amen. But they was complaining. And finally, they started complaining to God and to Moses, his man. The Bible says God sent serpents. Said them serpents bit them. It made them sick. They was fixing to die. And they knew it. You know what they did? They went to Moses and said, Moses, we done messed up. We're sorry. You're going to have to help us, please. We're sorry for what we done. Now, here's the example. You got a group of people who absolutely was not getting it their way. They became rebellious. They became an enemy. They became complaining, distraught against God, the one who was providing them. You ever heard those saying, don't bite the hand that feeds you? Basically what they was doing. And whenever they done that, God sent punishment, as a righteous parent should do. Got to teach them a lesson. But here's the thing. God could have said in his righteous judgment, you have disobeyed, you have done this, I'm done with you, and could have wiped them out. But the Bible says, Moses, I tell you what, I hear them. Go make your bronze, brazen serpent, put it on a pole. Anyone that looks at it, I'll heal them. That's what he said. And the Bible says, whenever they looked, they did not die. That's what the Bible says. Now flip that around over where Jesus is at. Here I am, rebellious. I have bit the hand that has provided me more times than I can count. Why are you making this so hard? Why has this got to be this way? Why? 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 This was all before I got saved. And then after I got saved, I'm not doing a whole lot better. But I'm just up here confessing like the Bible says. But I'm here to tell you, rebellious I was. I was telling people how saved I was, but I was still a cussing. I was still a drinking. I was still doing all the crazy things. But I'm saved. You can't imagine how bad that is for somebody to see somebody that does that. But what did God do? He put Jesus up on a pole, on a tree. And he said, if I just look, and folks, if I just believe at what Jesus has done for me, then he won't let me die. You say, preacher, you're going to die. I'm not going to die that second death. And I mean, I'm going out of here on that first one. But in the Bible, if I've read this right, that first one don't mean nothing, I told you this morning. But that second one, that's the one that's going to mean something. That's the one that's going to separate you from God. Folks, I'm never going to be separated from God. He's going to be with me from here on. That's Bible. And if you can't read that in the Bible and believe in that, then you've got problems. You'll never be saved. But I'm so glad today that he put him up on a tree. Not because I need it, not because I deserved it, not because I've earned it, not because of any other reason, other than the fact that for God so loved the world. That's the cause of the gospel. That's point one. I took too much time. But I really love that point. You'll find, like I said, they weren't healed because they deserved healing, and we aren't saved because we deserve. Next point, the cost of the gospel. We just heard the cause of the gospel, now the cost of the gospel. That he gave his only begotten son. That's costly. You say, how is it costly? Think about this. Abraham, I've often thought about this, comparing it. I've got one son. I might give one of my daughters up. I don't know about my son. I'm just kidding. I tell you what, I ain't never one of them daughters climbed up on top of a building and put a metal roof on for me. Amen. Say amen. That means something to me. Amen. Love you, son. Don't go nowhere. But you'll find that Abraham was told by God, I want you to take that boy of yours, the only boy you got. The only way that you, my promises are ever going to get through is through Isaac. I want you to take him up on that mountain up yonder, and I want you to take his life. Think about it. I mean, putting it in respect, in perspective for us, to know that you'd have to give up one of your children, just flat out kill him. Not somebody else, but you. Kill him. Put your hands on him and take his life until he ain't breathing anymore. Folks, that's what God did. That's what he did with Jesus. Imagine our Father sitting up on high when his son was on that cross and all them soldiers gathered around him gambling for his clothes. They have done beat him. They've done pierced him. They've done stuck him on the cross, done everything you can imagine to embarrass a man and kill a man and doing everything they can. And the Father said he had so much sin on him that he had to turn around and not look at his son. It became dark at the noon hour of the day. You know, by the way, let me give you this little bit. I read this not too long ago. They said, well, a lot of folks like to explain that darkness out on an eclipse or all something of that nature, but they've tracked the eclipse, and it's a time thing. It happens certain times. There wasn't no eclipse that day. Let me tell you what happened. Darkness covered the world because the Father had to turn his back on his dear son because his dear son was dying for my sins, shedding his blood. It's the cost of the gospel. So when we get down and puny on ourselves, and I do often, we need to kind of step up just a little bit and remember it was a great cost that was paid for my salvation. It was a great cost given to me because God loved me. Amen. It's a cost. Cost of the gospel. You find that another thing I put in my notes here, I thought about this earlier too. You know, a lot of folks, they still wonder why we don't keep the laws and why I ain't killing animals and things like that. They don't truly understand. Folks, listen to me. Believe it whether you want to or not. And some folks may disagree with me. My wife's one of them. I am more worth than a dog. Somebody say amen. Tell my wife. She's looking at me crazy. Brother, we are worth more than animals. In the world we're living in, if you're not careful, you'll watch. You'll find that we're getting more and more concerned with animals than we are humans. And it's crazy to me that we've got laws protecting animals and we're struggling to keep laws protect babies. It's crazy. But folks, listen to me. God himself knew that a bull, a lamb, turtle doves or any of those other things that they were sacrificing, that was nothing but a shadow of the thing to come. It was an Adam that lost us to sin, and he was perfect at one time till he committed sin. So it was going to take another perfect Adam. It's according to the Bible, Paul's writing, that in order for you to get forgiveness of your sins, it was a costly thing. So you are more than an animal, whether somebody tells you you are or not. Amen. Thank you, Lord. I needed that. That's going to make me feel good tonight. C.H. Spurgeon said this, that religion which cost a man nothing is usually worth nothing. Do you get that? Anything that you do in life, if it's not worth anything for you to put forth the effort to it, it ain't worth nothing. But if it's worth something, then there's going to have to be something put into it. My salvation was worth something. Jesus seemed fit to pay that cost for that salvation. I was reading a story earlier today about a mama. And just to give you, this is an illustration of what we're talking about, Jesus doing it for you and me and dying for us. There was a man that went to the gold rush. During the gold rush times, he went and got himself established, and he left his wife and his son back over in England or wherever they was, I'm not sure. But he left them over there, and he goes and he gets it started and he begins to make some money and started getting things up, and he can do it. So he writes home and he tells his wife, y'all pack it up and come on, I'm ready for you. So they get on a boat and they begin to go. Before they get too far out in the ocean, they started hearing fire, and it began to understand that the boat was beginning to sink. And you'll find that she started being frantic. They was loading the little boats, and they got to the place. All the boats was filling up, and she still had her son, and they wasn't going to let her on. They said, we're out of places. We have no more places. And she started begging them. She started pleading with them, please, let us get on. Please, let us get on. They wouldn't let them on. And finally, they said, we got one more spot. You know, she could have had two choices. Or she could have done it herself. She could have done the boy. So she kissed the boy. She hugged the boy. And she lowered him down on the boat. And before everything was gone, she said, when y'all see his daddy, tell him I gave my life for him. Folks, that's Jesus. The boat was sinking. You was dead in sin. And instead of Jesus putting you and leaving you on that sinking boat, he said, I'll give my life for you. So you don't have to die. Folks, that's the cost of what Jesus done for you and me. And there ain't nobody else around here going to do that. Nobody. I'm not sure that I could give my son to save my brother. I'd struggle with it. Be honest with you, in my human flesh, I probably would not do it. And that's the things we need to think about when we're reading John 3:16. We quote it, but it becomes cliche now. We need to apply it. Know what God says about it. You couldn't pay the cost because it was too costly. Jesus said, you know what? I'll go. I will go for you. Third point, the condition of the gospel. The condition. You say, condition? Yeah, you can get the gospel. If the condition, here's what he said, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish. Did y'all get that? Let's read some more verses. Y'all didn't get that too good. Romans 8:1 says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Y'all didn't get that one either. John 5:24 says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming and now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and that they that hear shall live. Now you got that one. Listen. There's a lot of people that wants to preach and teach that we're going to live through tribulation. Well, I'm going to tell you the next time someone says that, read them scriptures. We're not going to go through none of that. And you want to know why? Because Jesus ain't going through none of that. You may tell you why? Because he's the one that's going to administer the punishment. And the Bible teaches me the church, this is us, by the way, are going to be sitting on white horses with him when he comes riding down through here. Folks, he has the power to preserve you. He has the power to protect you. Just like a husband protects his wife, that's Jesus and what he's going to do with his church. He's not going to put me through tribulation because I believe upon his name. I believed upon his word. And because of his blood, I've been saved by the grace of God. I am not going through tribulations. Hallelujah. I'm not going to perish. I'm not going to be condemned. I am saved. And praise God, we need to remember that. One thing we have in this world today is people putting their thumbs on the church. You can't say this. You can't do that. You can only go far, but that's as far as we're going to let you go. Well, folks, I'm going to tell you what. They don't have power over the church. They think they do. And whenever the church raptures out and the Holy Spirit goes out, the Antichrist is coming. And he's going to have all power. He ain't going to have nothing to hold him back. I told you that this morning. But here's the funny thing. He's going to have all power, or at least he's going to have all power that God allows him to have. Think about that. Because whenever God says it's enough, it's enough. God has never relinquished his power. I can't remember the man who said it. It was Tozer, I think it was, that he says, in all the chaos, I ain't going to be able to quote it, but this is what he says, in all the chaos and all the things, don't lose hope, because there's still a God sitting on his throne that has not relinquished his power. He's still up there. He still has the power. He ain't lost nothing. Sometimes he seems quiet, but he's just sitting there. He's waiting for things to get to the place it needs to get. And folks, I'm ready for that. Looking over, it's going to be on his right side. Go get him, son. Whew, that's going to be a good day, ain't it? Just go get him, son. I believe Jesus is sitting up there like this right now, just ready to go. That's just my thinking. Why? Because we're his bride. Folks, you got to know, Jesus is God and he knows all things. But you got to know that when we suffer and when we hurt, it hurts him. When that little woman hurts, I hurt. If she's going through hard times, I'm going through hard times. And he does the same thing for us. Amen? I guess I need to move on. He about shut me down. I don't remember what else. Condition of the gospel. You've been bought. 1 Corinthians 6:20 says, for ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. You belong to God. And he ain't going to let anything get to you without his consent. Amen? Let me give you this verse. John 10:27-29. Now, y'all listen carefully. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them. That means that's a relationship. Now, here's the relationship. And they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life. Means you ain't going to die. And they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hands. So, here's what you got. Where's my handkerchief at? Here's what you got. This is Jeremy. Okay? And we're going to put Jeremy in Jesus' hands. Put your hand over. We're going to put Jeremy in Jesus' hand, and then we're going to put Jeremy in Jesus' and Father's hand. Y'all get that? There is nothing getting into me, nothing going to touch me, nothing going to happen to me, because I'm covered with both pairs of hands that's stronger and mightier than anything in this entire world. Amen. Amen. Can I have that back? Thank you. We need to, that's what I'm a point, driving it home. Nothing can touch you unless it goes through the hands of God. And they can't nothing go through God's hands unless he allows it. Amen. That's good. I don't care who preached it. Last point. Consequences of the gospel. I don't forget what my points was. So I'll say them again. Cause for the gospel, cost of the gospel, condition of the gospel. And we're moving real quick because this is the fourth and I don't want to lose you. Consequences of the gospel. Last part. But have what? Everlasting life. If you believe and you accept, you're promised to live forever. If you don't want to live forever, you better just go ahead and just give it up now and tell him you don't want no part of it, because once you get saved, you're going to live forever in paradise with him. I want to read these verses. I want you to turn with me. We're going to go to Revelations. I'm going to read this. And then we'll close. I promise you, we're getting up in the air now. That 747's done got off the runway. This is the good stuff, amen? I like these messages to build up and get gone. And sometimes God will get them up here and then he'll kick the legs out from under them and watch them fall, amen? It happens. I mean, it's the way messages go. Revelation 22. I didn't tell you where to go. I'm sorry. Steve got me off on track over here. Revelation 22. I'm still hearing some pages. I like it. I can hear them pages. I got my hearing aids turned down too. Revelation 22 verse 1, Bible says, "And shewed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manners of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it. And his servants shall serve him." That's us, y'all. "And they shall see his face," glory. "And his name shall be in their foreheads, and there shall be no night there. And they need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever." Now turn back one chapter and go to 21. Let me read these few verses here. Verse 1, Bible says, "And I saw a new heaven, a new earth, for the first heaven, the first earth passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband." Now hear this. "And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them." Folks, listen, he's going to dwell with us. "And they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And he says, And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said, Write unto me, and write, for these words are true and they're faithful." The consequences of the gospel, when you believe, is your promised eternal life. What are you getting in eternal life, preacher? Well, I made a list here. I got about 13 of them. You get a new heaven and a new earth. This old earth, this runt, we've messed it up. We're digging holes and we're depleting our resources. We're doing crazy things that we should have never even started doing. And it's killing us. It's going to kill the next generation. It's going to keep getting worse. But we're going to get a new heaven and a new earth. Those that are lost, they're going to hell. But we're going to get a new heaven and a new earth. We're going to get a new holy city. A city to go in and out of. He ain't going to make you stay there. He ain't going to be a dictator. He's going to allow us to come and go. We're going to have no more curse. If you don't know what the curse is sin. It's gone. He's wiping it out. And a curse and sin is a separation from God, so we'll never be separated. God will be in the midst of the people. This one here gets me stirred up every time, folks. I'm going to be able to walk in there and just see my God. Amen. Glory. That's kind of like a grandbaby. They was eating in the same restaurant we was today, and I had no clue, and I'm looking around because I wanted to see that kid. They finally walked them up and let me see them. Glory to God, one of these days we'll keep walking. We're going to see the Father. We're going to stand in the midst of him. I can't do it now because it would destroy me. But one of these days he's going to give me a body where I can stand in the midst of him and just gaze at him. Glory. Amen. Oh, my next point. We will see his face. Amen. I got a little happy. His name is going to be in our forehead. Think about that. He's going to mark us. He already marked you. But it's not an outwardly mark. You need to live it where it's been outwardly marked. One of these days, we're going to mean something. I was joking with my son, and I don't want to embarrass you, and she's not here, so it ain't recording, I don't think, he said. If it is, I hope she don't watch. His girlfriend's got his name on a little necklace there, yeah. I told him a while ago, I said, your mama wouldn't even put my name on her. I mean, crazy word. But I'm just saying, that's sort of marked. And I mean, I realize it don't mean that much, but I'm just saying when God puts his name on you, it means something. You're marked. You're his. our name in his name in our forehead. And then he's going to wipe away all them tears. There's going to be no tears of sadness in heaven. We're going to be happy and joyful. And it says, no more death. Glory. Amen. Amen. Seeing a lot of that. No more sorrow. No more crying. No more pain. All things we know evil in this world will be gone. Won't be nothing of that sin, hatred, evil. No wars. No listening about wars or this country hating this country or anything like that. It's going to be perfect. And the last one, he's going to make all things brand new. I like new, don't you? I mean, I don't want to pay for something new because it's just stupidly outpriced, but I like new stuff. I mean, think about that robe he's going to give you. There ain't nobody ever wore that robe. It's going to be made. You know, I'm an odd-shaped kind of feller. I got long arms, and my arms are too long, and my belly's too big, and my neck's too fat. I've just got all kind of issues about getting a suit. I can't just go out here and buy a suit like some folks. But, folks, I'm going to tell you something. When I get to heaven, there's going to be a robe. It is going to be made, tailored to Jeremy. Amen. She's going to fit perfectly. There ain't going to be no issues whatsoever. Might even feel like I ain't even got it on. Amen. I don't know. But everything's going to be brand new. Everything we behold, everything we touch, everything we see, it's going to be brand new. You say, how do you know? Because my Bible tells me so. God said it. I believe it. So tonight, in closing, I'm going to do something that I did this morning. If you're lost, let me tell you, you need to get saved. You're going to go to hell and you won't see this place if you don't. But if you're saved tonight, which most of you are, and it's like the brother said, you can stand, you can sit, you can do whatever you need to do. But one of the things we often leave out in church services and in our lives is the praise of prayer. Worshiping God in our prayers. Now, he's done a great thing by giving you everything that he has given you for your salvation. And I promise you, many of us honest with ourselves, we could probably live a little bit closer to him, praise him a little bit more, do a little bit more. But tonight, there's an open door for all of us to come down here and praise God in prayer. Because this ain't the end, y'all. We've got better waiting for us. We just got to get there. You pray God gives you strength to get there. You pray God opens a door for you to do something for him to get somebody else there. These are things of praise. These are God's will. A lot of people say, I don't know what God's will is. Well, I can tell you right now, prayer is the first step of it. So if you will, play us something. Stand to your feet, and if you will, come pray with us. It ain't got to be a big prayer. It ain't got to be a great prayer. Just a prayer to God. Come down here and praise him in prayer.